Thanks, Mike. You know how to do an introduction short and to the point, my friend. And that was good. It really is great to be with you today. I understand this week you were struck by lightning. That could be a good thing, or that could be a bad thing. But I think it's probably a good thing. And I think maybe we should think of it as that the church is being endued with power from on high. I thought that might be one way to look at it. But first time I heard about Ellettsville Christian Church was 40 years ago, before some of you were alive. My good friend in college, roommates and such, his name was Shockley Flick, and he was your youth minister and music minister for a very short period of time here. He and I worked together at a church in Indianapolis, and I introduced his wife to him, and they married, and his very first ministry was right here. And if I wasn't here today, I would be at East 91st Street Christian Church in Indianapolis, where he's been the music minister for the past 20 years, because they're having a special day of tribute to him. But I spoke to his wife, Bev, and told her that I would be here today. And we were texting back and forth, and she wrote these words. And she didn't know I was going to read them, but I just think you need to hear these words. She said, "We had just returned from our honeymoon when we began our first ministry in October of 1973 at Ellettsville. It was from then until October of 1974 when Shockley went to Great Lakes Bible College to teach. But it is amazing how those 10 months had such a profound effect on us. Those people were so loving, kind, gracious, and forgiving to a very young and inexperienced married couple, newly married couple." And she says, "I have said many," and she capitalized many, capital M, capital A, capital N, Y. She said, "I have said many times over the years that they provided the perfect place to start ministry together. I wish all churches would be so encouraging to young ministers starting out." And I thought you ought to hear that today. I thought that was good. And more recently, Chad and I have become friends in the last 4 years. Chad and I share a passion for flying machines, and among other things in the Lord. And so that's my connection, what I have with you today. Would you pray with me just for a moment? Our Father God, I pray that you would please open our ears and our spiritual eyes, that we might hear you speak to us those words that you have for us specifically this morning. And then give us grace to act upon them. Thank you for this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you realize that in 3 weeks, well, about 3.5 weeks, 2014, the year 2014 will be half over. The year is already half over. Kaboom. Some of us, way back at the end of December, going into January, made New Year's resolutions. You know, those were things that were going to happen, or things that were going to stop happening. Some of us didn't make resolutions. Some of us don't believe in resolutions. Some of us who made resolutions can't remember what the resolutions were we made. But if you made a resolution in 2014, I don't care whether you kept it or not, but if you made a resolution at the beginning of 2014 and you remember what it is, could I see your hand? For those of you, there's four that raised their hand. So that's the way it is with New Year's resolutions sometimes. Now, with 6 months left in the year, there are some things you can do. There are some things you could do. There are some things you should do, and there are some things you will do. But this morning I want to suggest that there is one thing you must do. Now, most of us travel through life as a passenger. Most of us have the experience of just kind of going along for the ride. Now, do you know a passenger in life reacts and responds, simply reacts and responds to what happens from day to day. But a driver has a destination. He has a plan. Now, certain things may alter the driver's route. I always remember as a young person, the least favorite roadside on a trip was the sign that shows up and says, detour ahead. And yet a driver will find a way to circumnavigate those things and get, and God willing, and there's enough gasoline and the engine doesn't break down, a driver is going to get to his destination. So my question at the outset this morning is this: which most accurately describes you? Do you go through life as a passenger or as a driver? Do you know what the most translated book in history is besides the Bible? It's this one. The name of the book is The Purpose-Driven Life. It was written by Rick Warren, and more than 30 million copies are in circulation. And the book is about the idea of living life as a driver, living life on purpose. And in the book, Rick outlines five purposes and five reasons, and they all surround the idea of giving God, bringing Him the most glory intentionally with decisions that we make about our life and where we want to see it go. Now, purpose should define our lives. All of us should have an end game. That end game should be glory in heaven. But this morning, I want us to consider this idea that God has primarily, for you and for me, always one thing that needs to be done, that we could make that our all-consuming objective. Now, I just wonder, do you believe that God has a list, an agenda list? You know, you get up in the morning, you might make a to-do list. Do you think that God has a to-do list of specific items, projects, things that He wants you specifically to get done in life? Do you think God has that list? We all talk about wanting to look to do what God wants us to do. We want to do His will. But do you believe that God has a specific list of items that He wants you to do? And if you do believe that, would you be courageous enough to show your hand if you happen to personally believe that? Thank you. A few of us do. I want to share with you, actually more than a few, I want to share with you a verse of Scripture that was a real game changer for me a whole lot of years ago. This verse is Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And it's coming up on the screen. And there it is. Ephesians 2:10, Paul says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now, my Greek's a little rusty, so I checked this verse out in 15 different English translations on my computer Bible program. And the meaning is always the same. God has, in advance, prepared good works for us to do. So how do we find out what those good works are? How do we find out what the next thing is? What that one thing is that we should be focusing our attention on? I would like to suggest that the way we find out is we ask Him to tell us. That we ask Him to show us what that good thing is. And the reason we should ask Him is because He wants us to know what it is. Now there's a verse of Scripture that I would share with you, Philippians 2:13. And in that passage we read this, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according..." Actually, I have memorized it in a different version than it's on the screen. "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose." Here's what it says in the New Century Version. "God is working in you to help you want to do and to be able to do what pleases Him. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him." And what that verse says basically is this: God is working by His Holy Spirit within us to work in our minds and to work in our consciences, to bring to our minds the very heart and the thoughts of God. In other words, God wants us to know. He wants us to want to do. He wants us to want to do, and He's working in us to let us know and to want to do what it is He wants us to do. And that's why we ought to ask Him to show us. Now, I'm talking about something, when I say that one thing, which is usually the next thing, and I don't mean the next thing like lunch when, you know, church is over. I mean the next item on your agenda. There's always that next small thing. But there's a larger project that God wants us to do next. And it's usually something that He's been prodding you about for some time. It's usually something that you've pushed to the back burner because there's always been urgent things that have needed your attention. And so that one thing that we know about and possibly that God wants us to do doesn't get done. And if it's a hard thing, or if it's uncomfortable for us to face that thing, we may be glad to let other things crowd that thing out, so we don't have to face it. So we end up intentionally or unintentionally making very little progress in the next thing that God wants us to do. And I don't know what that one thing is for you, but I'll tell you what. You know that if you could get that one thing accomplished, and for some of us, there may be six things, but there is one thing I think that we know that's a little bigger than the rest. And we know that if we could get that one thing done, we would be in a better place. We'd be in a better place with ourselves, we'd be in a better place with God, and we'd probably be in a better place with our families. Now, here are some possibilities. They're categories. It's a six-item short list. It's not going to be on the screen, but here's what I thought about. It could be a habit God wants you to break. No one needs to tell you what it is. You know what it is. It could be a goal that God wants you to reach. For some of us, it may be a project that we have started that He wants us to finish. It could be a relationship you need to restore. It could be a relationship you need to end, because there are those relationships that aren't good for us. It may be a debt we need to pay. Your one thing may not be on my list, but I have a hunch that if you and I sat down over lunch and talked, or if you spent some time just thinking about it, you would admit there is something hanging over your life that needs attention. It's that one thing. In fact, this morning, I believe God will bring that one thing to mind if He hasn't already. Now, last December, I was listening to Andy Stanley preach, and he shared a scripture that was extremely helpful to him in being intentional about getting his things done that he knew God wanted him to do. And since it's been helpful to me, and I want to share that verse with you, and I don't have time to set up the entire context the way I'd like to, so let's try this. Imagine that your name is Nehemiah, And you lived a long time ago back in Israel, about 400 BC, when they were in captivity. And God has spoke to you, and God wants you to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls that were broken down by Babylon and to put the gates in. And you know that's the one thing God wants you to do. So you go back to Babylon and you gather support. You go back to Jerusalem and you gather support from the people there and you begin this great project. And so you're up on the wall and you're working. You're the supervisor of all the sub-supervisors of this great project. And down below, there's some people that have come and they're representatives of another group and they want to talk to you. In fact, you happen to know that this group that wants to talk to you are some of your detractors. And they're people that don't think what you're doing is such a great idea because you're changing the status quo. There are those people in life that don't like the status quo change. And so they say this, Nehemiah, we want you to come down here and talk to us. Now, Nehemiah knew that not only was that a waste of time, but they might even try to harm him. And this was Nehemiah's response. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3. He said, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. I will not be deterred. I will not be distracted. Because I know that one thing that God wants me to do. Nehemiah thought, I have the one thing to do. It's to get this wall rebuilt. In fact, the scripture says four times they came to him to try to distract him. Now, there's three lessons here. And here are the lessons. Number one, distractions will come. Number two, the good things are always the enemy of the best things. And number three is the need is not the call. If you haven't found out, my friends, there are so many urgent things to distract you from the main thing you want to do. The main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. And what a challenge that is. And there will always be distractions. So what that means is we must learn to just say no and not be guilty about it. Secondly, good things are always the enemy of the best things. You will be asked to do many things when you know there's one thing that God wants you to focus on and spend time on. And they will be wonderful things. You will be asked to help with this group and sponsor this group of young people. You'll be asked to help coach a little league team, work with scouts, go on band trips, be chaperones. And you know what? A lot of times when we get ourselves real involved, for some of us, that we have a need to be needed a little bit, and it makes us feel good to be involved in all of these different good works. However, they take us away many times from getting done that one thing, which is the best thing. And also, the need is not the call. The need is not the call. There's going to be a lot of people in life that are going to need you. Come here, I need your help. You're going to get a lot of appeal letters in your mailbox. Good, good, worthy causes that will ask for your funds. And there's no way on God's good earth you could ever support all of those things. And so what you need to understand is there are some things, there may be one thing that God is really calling you to accomplish and to do. And you need to understand that's His call, and the other needs are not His call. And you need to take heed to that call. Now, as I have been talking, most of you know what that one issue is, don't you? And if you don't, you will, if you ask God, I promise you. And again, just to review, for many of us, it's a habit we need to break. And like I say, I don't know what it is for you. For some people, it's working too much. And that's admirable. But it begins to unravel families and begins to wear on kids many times when dad's working too much. There may be somebody here, quite frankly, that drinks too much. You may have some substance abuse issues. You may smoke. You know it's not right for your body first, and then before God. Internet surfing. Some of you may be in front of the computer too much. Some of you may wish you didn't have to be in front of the computer too much. My wife doesn't want to see a computer when she gets home. She's been on the computer all day. Others of us have spent too much time on the computer. Some of us are involved almost statistically. It would be in internet pornography. And it is wearing and it is rotting your integrity. It's threatening your marriage. And you know it needs to stop. Some people, it's prescription drugs. It could be food addiction. It could be too much TV. Now, here's the deal. If it's a habit and there's this one thing, and it's that one thing, what we know is that we have tried to stop so many times and we've been unsuccessful. And the bottom line is, you need to find someone that you can trust, a brother or a sister, and confess what you're dealing with. Because if you're fighting the battle alone, you're going to be defeated. You're just going to be defeated if you have tried to stop this and whatever it is, and you can't stop it. You need to talk to someone and confess and do whatever it takes to get help. It may be a project you've started. I don't know. Does your garage have any uncompleted projects in them? It could be something your wife's asked you to do. You just need to get it done. It could be a relationship you need to restore, and relationships are so emotional, and something will always deter you from sitting down, but you need this year to sit down and reconnect and to ask for forgiveness. Marriages are not static. Relationships and marriages especially, it can be fast or it can be slow, but people, a husband and wife, are either moving closer together or they're moving further apart. To the degree of maintenance and good maintenance that is going on. And some of us need to deal with that. And it may be a relationship you need to end. I mean, there are some relationships that are just toxic. They are toxic. They aren't doing us any good, and we know it. And they need to end. And I want to say one thing to husbands and fathers, and maybe even to some ladies if you work outside the home. There are always going to be cute opportunities that come by your desk. There are always going to be listening ears. There are always going to be ears that are willing, or people who want to be listened to. And those types of situations can morph into friendships that turn into emotional affairs and move farther. And I need to say that there are those husbands and fathers, maybe not in this room, maybe so, that need to look at that picture of their wife and kids on their desk. And they need to say to themselves, I am doing a great work and I will not come down. Again, it may be a debt you need to repay. And the problem's not the debt. The truth of the matter is you're living beyond your means and you know it. And you need a Dave Ramsey money makeover. or you need to begin the debt reduction snowball. What is your one thing? And these things are hard, because if they weren't hard, we would have taken care of them. You have no idea of the impact for good that would happen if before December 31st came this year, you addressed that one thing that you know God has primarily for you to accomplish. You need to know that the good things are the enemy of the best things. You need to know when to say no. And you need to say, as Isaiah said, I'm doing a great work, and this is the great work, and I'm not going to be distracted. I'm not coming down. I'm not going to let anything distract me until I finally take care of this one thing. I think the best way to remember all of this is to remember Jesus. You know, the night before he died, his prayer is recorded in the 17th chapter of the book of John. And in verse 4, Jesus prayed to the Father, I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, when you think about Jesus in the small area that he traversed, probably about a 5-county size of the state of Indiana and that kind of square mileage and so forth, how small that area was. There, he healed some people. He healed a lot of people. But do you know, there's a lot of people he did not heal. There's a lot of people who never got taught. And there's a whole lot of people who never got raised from the dead. That widow's son at Nain and Lazarus, they're the only two I know about. In other words, Jesus had many things, but he knew that God had given him certain things to accomplish. And so when he went to the cross, he went satisfied because he had completed the work God had given him to do. And so we need to look at that one thing that we know God wants us to do and not be deterred by other things that are good things. And possibly for you, that one thing is plain to get right with God. Maybe you have never claimed the promise that he purchased for you in eternal life. It's possible that you could have danced all around it and been in church a long time, but you know for a fact that you've never driven a stake once and for all, and finally said, I put my trust in the blood of Christ plus nothing else. To repair my friendship with God and to receive eternal life.